We are studying through Genesis, and we are in chapter 45 this morning, so you can open your Bibles there. It would be silly, perhaps, for me to ask of you if anyone has ever hurt you, or if you've ever been wronged by somebody in some deep way where it was very difficult for you to heal from that or forgive that person. And I think we've all been there. We all have that experience. And so not necessarily needing to ask that question, but if you're having difficulty, if you're struggling with forgiving someone or dealing with something that caused you pain, then this study may be for you today, specifically, particularly. Because in the life of Joseph, if you want to look at somebody in the Bible who was wronged, who was treated badly, who was hurt deeply, I don't know how much deeper a wound you can receive than that of your own family betraying you and selling you out. How difficult would that be for your own brothers to throw you into a pit and then sell you to a caravan that's going by and hoping you'll never come back? And really, they were this close to killing Joseph. So, I mean, it was like the plan B was just sell him out and get rid of him. And that pain that Joseph would have endured, we don't read about it all that much. We don't read how Joseph suffered in that way. We know he must have. But the story goes right into the fact that he's now a slave in Egypt and then gets betrayed again and falsely accused again and then thrown in prison wrongfully. Huh? All these things happening to him over, you know, the season of his life where he spent in Egypt, you know, against his own will, against his own plans. He was mistreated, don't you think? And yet what we see in this chapter, as we enter into chapter 45, we're going to see something about as remarkable as it gets in Scripture. Because the one word that we can use to describe what Joseph does here with the brothers, the same brothers that sold him out, the only word really that you could use appropriately here would be reconciliation. Interesting, because Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we have the ministry, we do, the Christians in this world today, we have the ministry of reconciliation. So this is what's going on in this chapter. So before we study through this, it would be a good idea to just break down that word just for a moment. Reconciliation, what does that mean? Well, it comes from a word that William Tyndale, in translating the Bible back in the 1500s, he couldn't come up with a word for this meaning from the Greek language and from the Hebrew language. So he made one up, and he calls it atonement, or literally at one-ment. But reconcilio in Latin, from where we get this particular context that we're looking at today, and later on, Paul says we have the ministry of reconcilio, or reconciliation, it means literally, and I think it's better suited, it means to reconnect. So if we have been reconciled to God through Christ, which we have, that means we have been reconnected to the Lord. We were disconnected from the Lord through sin, right? The Bible says all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. Therefore, that disconnection had happened to all of us through our sinful ways, through the nature of sin. So Jesus Christ reconnected us to the Father through this ministry of reconciliation. This is what Joseph is going to do in our story. He is going to reconnect. And to do that, there has to be something accomplished in the one who will make reconciliation happen. And that's where Joseph will come into play. And this is important. He is going to have to, and you'll see this, he's going to have to cancel the debt that he experienced from his brothers, that debt he would normally think they owe him for treating him so poorly. He's going to have to cancel it. Now, this is important because this is what Jesus did for you and me. He canceled our debt. He wrote it off, so to speak. It's no longer held over us. He paid the debt for us and then canceled our debt. And that's great news, right? Now, all of us would say, amen. I love that because my debt is no longer held against me. It's been paid in full. Don't you like to see that on a document where it's paid in full? Whew. Don't owe another dime. But here's the interesting thing. That term cancel or cancellation of debt, it fits with this idea of reconciliation. There's a story of a man who took his wife to a pastor because they were going through marital problems. And the man was kind of a back hills guy and struggled with words in their meetings. And so when he sat down with the pastor, he said, me and my wife, we're having trouble and we need a recancellation. And what he meant, of course, was we need a reconciliation. But he didn't know how to say that word and didn't really know what that word was. So he said what he thought it was, and that was a recancellation. But I like it. I think it's fitting. I need a recancellation. At times, I need to be reconciled. And there are times when we all need this reconciliation. If you're struggling, having a difficult time with someone or something that's happened to you, someone wronged you, someone hurt you, and you're having a difficult time dealing with that, then you need to listen today because this is important. So Joseph now is ready. It says in verse 1, he's already made them aware of the fact that they're guilty. He's set them up. Remember in our last study, he set them up because he showed them who they were through a series of things that he really put into place. One was he had put a cup, his silver cup, in Benjamin's sack, remember? And that whole issue brought about an experience of guilt for those brothers. Oh, they didn't take the cup, but they did sell Joseph out. And so him accomplishing something that makes them feel guilty brought them to a place where finally Judah, the spokesman for the brothers, says, we have sinned. Our sin has been found out by God, remember. We've been discovered. And there was a breaking down of those brothers, and there was a true confession, and there was a repentance. And Joseph saw that. He sees that now. It's happened, but he put the pressure on them to get them to that point. And we talked about that. God will put pressure on me to bring me to a place where I have to acknowledge my guilt. Now, he doesn't want me to stay there, but he needs me to get there so I can go through the next process of confession and repentance. Now, we're there. We're at that point in the story. So now what? Well, Joseph, a great picture of Jesus. Now, Joseph needs to step in, and here's what he does. Then, verse 1, Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by, and he cried. Now, Joseph is not a crybaby, but he cries a lot in this story. 7 times we read in this section of Scripture that he wept or cried. He's emotionally charged about what's going on. That is what? His brothers are there. They have wronged him, but now they're ready to be reconciled again to him. That brings a great deal of emotion to Joseph. I would just have to suggest that it does for Jesus as well. It is something that he gets really emotionally involved with, if you would, when someone comes and is about to be reconciled to him. It brings a great deal of purpose to his heart. So he says, cause every man to go out for me. That is all the Egyptians, all the servants. Cause every man to go out for me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Just a quick word here. Before the Lord really clears up who he is in a person's life, many times there's this process. You're guilty, you confess, you're repenting, and then he's going to reveal himself to you in a very dynamic, powerful way. However, he may say, put the world out. Put the Egyptians out, so to speak. This is not something that takes place in the world, let's say. The world doesn't experience this kind of revelation from the Lord. And really, you have to be kind of separated from the world in this sense. You're about to embark on a different experience of life. And the world really won't have anything to do with it. So he says, put everybody out. All the Egyptians need to go. And now he's ready to reveal himself. And so he wept, verse 2, aloud. Means he cried profusely. He's bawling. He's crying out loud. He can't refrain himself, it says. He can't hold it back any longer. He can't put on the straight face anymore. He just cuts loose. And he starts weeping aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. The guys that left the room, they're out somewhere else, but they can hear. It's loud enough. His cries are loud enough that they hear it throughout the palace. And they're wondering what's going on. And then Joseph said, verse 3, to his brothers, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? He says, I'm Joseph. And how's dad doing? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Boy, I guess. Can you imagine this? Can you just fathom this experience the brothers are having? They've sold him out 22 years ago. They think he's dead or some slave somewhere in Egypt. But the last person they were expecting to meet was their brother, especially in the form of the head of command over Egypt, just under Pharaoh. And so they can't say a word. They are speechless. They are jaw-dropped, right? They're just standing there. They can't say a word. And they are troubled at his presence. Yeah. I would imagine so. Joseph says, hey, it's me. How's dad? So since they're not saying anything, Joseph says some more things. You know, he says unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. This is so good. See, our greater than Joseph, Jesus, does the same thing. There's a process. He makes you feel guilty, sure. He wants you to arrive at the place where you know you're guilty, so you confess, so you repent. But once you do, then he reveals himself. Hey, it's me. And the next thing he says is, come near. Come near to me. Not get out of here, but come near to me. This is the heart of our Lord. This is the heart of Christ, you see. Once confession and repentance are seen in the brothers, then Joseph, he can't wait to reveal himself in a wonderful way to them. And even though they're stunned and shocked, he says, come near, come closer to me. Come be near me. And so they came near, verse 4. And he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. In case there was any wonder about which brother that was, which Joseph I'm talking about, I'm Joseph, your brother, the one you sold out. And here I am now in Egypt. Now, watch this. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. What? He's already seen, listen, important, he's already seen their grief. Judah's already acknowledged, the Lord's found out our sin. It wasn't that we stole the silver cup. The Lord found out our sin. The Lord knows we sold our brother out. That confession and repentance, they were broken down, remember. They were worried that Benjamin was not going to be able to go home with them. They were concerned that all their sin, all the trouble that they have created would now come crashing down on them, their brother, their father. Everybody's going to suffer because of what we've done. That guilt, that confession, that repentance has all culminated now to this point. And as soon as that happens, Joseph just says, hey, It's me. Come near to me. And I don't want you to be grieved over what you did. Now, this is a tough call. This is a tall order, isn't it? Because who wouldn't feel bad about that? And for us, listen, the picture is even greater. For us who have really been the ones that sold Jesus out originally, our sin was why he had to go suffer, like Joseph suffered through those years in Egypt, separated from his father. Jesus had to be separated from the father so I could have my sin forgiven. All that, I'm the one. But here's the important part about this. Once I have realized that I'm the guilty party, once I've confessed that and repented, then the only thing Jesus has for me is, come near, come here. Come be close to me. And then, listen, important, don't be grieved anymore about it. Because listen carefully, many people will sink in the pit of self-despair over what they've done in sin. And when you've met Jesus and he has brought about the acknowledgement through perhaps pressure, but you know you're guilty and you've confessed that and you've turned from it and you don't want anything to do with that anymore, then all he has for you is come near to me and don't be grieved over that anymore. If it's settled with him, then it should be settled with me. And listen, it's not healthy and it's not spiritual to belabor that over and over and over again. Oh, I know God forgave me for my sin. You hear this? Maybe you say this. I know he forgave me for all my sins, but oh man, you know, you don't know what I did. I've done some pretty rotten things. Really? Did you sell your brother out to Egypt? Did you throw him in a pit? did you take his coat and dip it in goat's blood and then take it and show your father and say, look, looks like Joseph's dead. Did you do that? That's pretty crummy stuff, isn't it? Listen, that's a lifetime of failure if you want it to be. There's a lifetime of hanging around in the pit of despair if you would like it to be. And all of us have things that we would say, man, I'm so ashamed of those things. But listen, is it true or not true that Jesus Christ took my shame and hung it on that cross? He bore the shame of my sin. Did he or didn't he? Yes. So I can't just forget about that stuff I did. You don't have to forget it. You just don't have to sit there day after day and grieve and let it become a catalyst for failures in your life, for future problems and issues that continue to plague you over and over. Do you know what I'm saying? This is so key. He says, don't be grieved over that. How could he say that? Now, Joseph is exhibiting Jesus' quality here, isn't he? He doesn't want his brothers to feel bad. Now, I might say, if someone does me wrong, I might say, well, okay, maybe I'll forgive them, maybe. But part of me still wants them to feel bad about it. Huh? Do you get that? You're like, okay, all right, I forgive you, but I want you to know how messed up that was. You know, and every time you see me, I want you to kind of go, you know. I want you to hang your head low a little bit at least, knowing what you did. You know what I'm saying? It's in us, isn't it? It's wrong. I mean, that is so wrong. And Joseph here just lets it go. What? How do you do that? How can you just let that go? Oh, don't feel bad about what you guys did to me. You know, selling me out, throwing me in the pit, you know. Don't feel bad about that. And you know, I would be saying it probably sarcastically. Hey, don't feel bad. I mean, all you did was sell me out to a caravan going to Egypt. But he doesn't mean it that way. He really means don't feel bad anymore. And this is why. This is why. For, into verse 5, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Here's the perspective. God allowed this so I could be sent ahead to preserve life. I'm here in this position, just under Pharaoh. I'm here so that all of you, all my brothers, my father, all our family, all of our, we can all be saved. That's why this happened. Wow. Now you think, man, that's a mature believer right there. No doubt about it. See, this forgiveness, this letting it go, it's something we all have to do. If someone's hurt you, if someone did something that caused you pain or grief, this is the same process that we need to go through. And you say, well, I don't know if I can just let things go that easily. Well, here's the perspective. And listen carefully to me. Joseph knows what his brothers did to him. That's not a question. He also knows the pain that he went through as a result of what they did to him. That's not a question either. What the real issue here is why? Why this happened? Well, there was a bigger purpose in just pain and going through difficulty, wasn't there? Listen, there always is. There's always a greater purpose for what we go through than what we think. And for Joseph, he realized, hey, I was sent ahead, that's all. You guys were the means by which I got sent. But I was sent ahead because God had a greater purpose than your messing up, than you selling me out, than you causing me harm. There was a greater purpose in this that God was going to use. You didn't think about it. You didn't know you were going to do that. And you didn't know you were accomplishing it. You were meaning it for evil. God was meaning it for good. So key, so classic here. Now, when you're having a difficult time forgiving that person or those people or whatever that have done you wrong, that have hurt you, and again, it's silly to ask if that's ever happened to you. Of course it has. But if you're having difficulty, you need to do something very important that the Bible teaches us over and over again. We're told that we ought to forgive. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 4. We ought to forgive others. Huh? As Christ hath forgiven us. So what we have to practice in light of forgiveness is we may need to remember who we were when he did what he did for us in considering forgiving who they are and what they did to me. I need to remember who I was and what he did for me when I was who I was. And who was I? I was a sinner. I was dead set against him. I was yet in my sin when Christ died for this ungodly guy. So this isn't about a pardon based upon probation. Joseph doesn't put his brothers on probation. He simply says, it's okay. Don't feel bad about it. And that's the key for me to remember, you see. But it's going to cost me something. You know, you look at this and you think, how could Joseph do that? Well, he was willing to pay the price. What price? What does it cost you to forgive somebody? What does it cost you to just let it go, whatever it is? Well, it will cost you. It is expensive, in fact. Why? Well, because it costs you bitterness, anger, resentment. You're going to have to give those things up. And listen carefully. That's a high price for some people to pay. I don't think I'm ready to forgive them yet. What are you saying when you say that? I'm not ready to forgive them yet. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm not willing to pay the price. I'm not willing to give up my other things like hate. In and anger and resentment and all that. I mean, I need to use those things a little bit longer. I need to hang on to those things a little bit longer here because I like to throw them at those people once in a while. I mean, I like to hit them with that every once in a while because that makes me feel a little bit better. Well, see, this is the problem. It's a payoff. One way or the other, you get a payoff for what you do. So if your payoff is I get a charge out of throwing this in people's faces that have hurt me, I get a kind of an excited sense within me when I get to say, hey, remember that? Now, if you're in a marriage relationship, you know how this works. You like to pull things out that happened long ago. You know, the things that supposedly were dealt with like years ago, are they still in the closet? Do you ever get them out of the closet and throw them into the mix, throw them into the conversation, throw them at your wife, throw them at your husband? Have those things really been forgiven? Probably not. If you can find it in the closet, then it wasn't dealt with. And don't go rummaging through that closet, by the way. That's just messy stuff in there. Just leave it alone. But the point is, there's a cost. And it costs me my resentment, my anger, my hatred, whatever it might be that stirs in me when I think about how that person mistreated me. Those things are going to have to be dismissed. Is that worthwhile? Well, let's look at how Joseph deals with his brother. She says, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which shall neither be earing or harvest. He says, you know, God sent me ahead, and it's been 2 years of a famine now, but there's 5 more years of famine. And guess who's in charge of Egypt with all the food? Joseph. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. What a picture of the great deliverer, huh? Jesus Christ is the deliverer. He was sent here to make a great deliverance for us possible on the cross, obviously, and cancels our debt. And this is what Joseph's doing. I'm going to let you know, brothers, that I was sent here so that your lives could be saved. So now, watch this. It was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of this house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You thought you were doing it, but God was really allowing it. Now, does that mean I don't have to... I mean, if I mess up real bad, can I just say, well, that wasn't really me. God did that. The perspective is, listen, the perspective is they had to own their guilt and their sin. And now that it's dealt with, now the perspective can come. Ah, God had a purpose in this, even though I messed up, even though they messed up. You with me? You're not supposed to look at this in reverse order. Hey, I think I'll mess up because God will do something in it. I think I'll run amok spiritually because God will do something powerful with that. And here's the thing. Here's the irony. He might. But that perspective is satanic. It's not godly. It's godly to look back and say, oh man, those failures, those mess ups, that was me that did those things. However, God did something amazing, even though I messed up. That's okay to look at it from the other direction and say, I think I'm just going to totally mess up. Because after all, God will just do something. Paul says something similar when he's writing to the Romans. And in other parts of his letters, he would say, look, just because grace abounds when sin abounds, does that mean I should sin all the more because grace will abound all the more? And he says what? God forbid. That is not to be an attitude that you embrace. So that's not the key at all. But he does remind them, look, God allowed this so that you could be saved. So watch what he does here. He says, now haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus say thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And immediately Joseph says, let's move on. Go get dad and the family. Hurry up. Don't waste any more time. Let's not waste any more time here. Let's just get moving now. Go get dad and get the family and tell him what happened. Tell him what happened. Tell dad what you did. Tell him I'm alive and tell him how that worked out. Tell him why I'm alive. Wow, I mean, just say tell dad is sounds innocent enough, but can you imagine the brothers? Tell dad that you're alive. Ouch. And he says, hurry up. Hurry up and do that. Just hurry home, hurry back, and tell dad that I'm alive and I'm in charge of Egypt. Let's just move on, guys. Just go tell dad everything. You see, this is reconciliation. Now you can go talk to the father. Now you can go talk to father about everything. Go ahead. Now you can spill your guts about everything to father. Which is what Jesus did for us. Now we go to the father, right? We can talk to the father. But it's interesting here. He says, let's move on. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, and lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Let me provide for you now. Let me just be your provider. Jesus said that, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, as he's discussing the Beatitudes and on into the discussion about taking no thought for your life, remember? Don't care about your food and your clothing and everything. Don't even take any thought for that. Just seek the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. You don't have to worry about that stuff. And he's saying that here. You just let me provide. You come to me, I'll be the provider. And bring everybody with you. And he says, behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin that it is my mouth that speaks unto you. You get this, right, guys? This is really me, Joseph, just a reminder of who I am. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen. And you shall haste and bring down my father hither. So you're going to do this. You're going to go and you're going to tell everything that you've seen. This is simply being a witness, isn't it? And this is the kind of the order of how things work in our life after we have become aware that we're the guilty party. We're guilty, and we acknowledge that, we confess it, and then we repent from that, we turn from it. This is the process, and we are reconciled again to the Lord, brought back, reconnected. And then what? Well, then this. There's this celebration kind of atmosphere that Joseph is bringing to the discussion. He wants them to just go home and get everybody. Let's come. We'll have food. We'll have provision. We'll be blessed. All right. Celebrate. And while you're going, you will tell dad and you'll tell everybody else to come. This is being a witness. This is the whole purpose. This is in a nutshell here, really, the whole thing. I'm guilty. I acknowledge. I confess. I repent. I'm reconciled. Right? I celebrate and I witness. There you are. That's life as a believer. So how it should be. So he says, I'm going to go tell dad and hurry up now. And then apparently just being overwhelmed again with such emotion, he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Joseph, perhaps because of the age of Benjamin and when he was born, he may have seen Benjamin when he was a toddler, before he was sold out. But he has no remembrance of him, of course, growing up or anything. So it's just an overwhelming kind of emotional time for him. And here's his brother now, probably in his mid-20s, Benjamin. And here he is, and he can't help himself. He just falls on his neck and starts weeping, and they're both weeping. Everybody's crying. You know, this is something that people sometimes resist. Don't make me cry. Especially men, you know. Don't make me cry. Crying's good. It's a good thing for us to do. Well, I'm not going to cry. I'm a man. Listen, real men cry, my opinion. Crying's cleansing. Crying is an emotional build-up and release system that God builds into us to wash and cleanse. You know, and if you don't cry, listen, if you don't cry, then you do something else. Well, what do? I don't know. You tell me. Crying releases pain. Crying releases stuffed emotions, things that have been buried for a long time. Crying releases those things. It's healthy. It's kind of like a pressure cooker. Can you cook something under that kind of pressure without releasing the pressure at some point? What happens if you don't release the pressure? It blows up. Eventually, it blows up. It's like a bomb, isn't it? So it's healthy to release that. And I don't know what you do when the buildup happens, but crying is healthy to do. It really is. There's a little boy in our fellowship that is dying. His name's Lucas. He's dying of cancer. I went and saw him this last week. And I got a call from my wife who said, you know, Kathy Jackson, his grandmother, had called. And Lucas wanted to have me come by and see him and pray with him. And I said, oh, sure. You know, I got off the phone with my wife. And I just started weeping. You know, when you think, well, you're a crybaby. I am. I just started crying out loud, bawling, just for quite a while. Because that's right. Well, did it feel funny or weird? No. It was right. And it was helping me heal from the emotional pain that was welling up inside me. I mean, there's nothing more painful to me than that. You know, images of my own kids or grandkids start running through. You know what I'm saying? And you just get overwhelmed. That's okay. It's a good thing. You will end up doing something else to deal with that if you don't cry. So I think it's great. Joseph's cried like 7 times now. And now Benjamin's crying. And moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Oh, this is good. Now, okay, now we're just crying and weeping and all this is being released. And can you imagine being a brother of Joseph and realizing he has forgiven us? After all these years, I've been carrying around this for 22 years, and he's just saying, it's okay. And I don't want you to feel bad anymore. And I want you to understand, I want you to be near me, and I want to provide for you, and I want everything to be okay. I want you to be all right. It's okay. It's all right. Visited a man yesterday, another person who's dying. And he's, you know, he's older and he's great. He's doing fine. You know, can't wait to see Jesus, you know. But, you know, that whole issue of it's okay. I shared with him. I said, you know, I don't know about you, because he's on death's door. And we talked about how, you know, you're going to breathe your last here and you're going to be breathing your first there. Just instantaneously. And he's like, I know, I can't wait. I mean, he's all good about the whole thing. It's just refreshing. Of course, what a difference that is when someone knows Jesus Christ. And they know the moment they leave here, they're going to be in his presence and it's going to be joy unspeakable, and it's going to be awesome. So we're talking about that, and I shared with him that. I said, look, you know, for me, when I get to heaven, you know what I'm really looking forward to? And because sometimes people ask me, what are you looking forward to when you get to heaven? Like, there's going to be some cool stuff there, right? The eye is not seen, the ear is not heard, the imagination is not imagined what God has prepared for us who love him, right? I mean, we're going to see some wonderful things. But for me, personally, the one thing that I'm looking forward to is seeing Jesus face to face, touching his face, and having him touch me and say, it's okay. I'm good. That's all I need. That's all I'll ever need. If Jesus looks at me and says, I know exactly who you are. I know exactly what you did. And it's okay. Okay, I'm good. That's it. That's heaven, right? That's heaven. You'll go through all of eternity. It's okay. He loves me. He loves me anyway. You get it? Can you imagine these brothers, Joseph saying, it's okay. I don't want you to feel bad. I want to take care of you guys. I want to be close. Let's all weep. And now they're talking. Oh, what are they talking about? Oh, who knows? All kinds of things now are flowing. Probably the brothers are just going over and over. Oh, this happened. And oh, man, you should see Dad now. He's really old. You know, he's got gray hair, and I mean, you know, he walks with that limp, you know. he's had, now it's really bad, it's arthritic, and I mean, who knows what they're talking about. But they're just freely talking and sharing. Oh, life now is resumed. You understand, the reason this is important is because when there's this guilt and sin interfering, then it affects how we talk. I don't talk to the Lord the same when there's sin between us. When there's unconfessed sin, you know this is true. David declared in Psalm 51, he said, you know, Lord, create me a clean heart. You know, he said, restore a right spirit within me. You know, he says, I need that. And right afterwards, he said, And then will I teach transgressors your ways. Then I'll share. What was David declaring? Well, that unconfessed sin with Bathsheba that he left hanging for over a year. He wouldn't confess it. It was not only rotting him on the insides, it was eating him up. But it stopped his mouth from witnessing and sharing and talking about the Lord. Unconfessed sin affects the way I speak. And not just to others, but to the Lord himself. You know how that works? You know, you want to go talk to the Lord. I'm going to just go pray to the Lord. And the Lord only has really one point of his discussion. Right? And you know exactly what it is. And you try and avoid it. It's this one issue that he's wanting you to deal with. And you're talking about everything else. You ever do that? Oh, yeah, Lord, I'm praying for this, I'm praying for that. And the Lord just kind of calmly, quietly, surely speaks to your heart. You know what I want to talk about. Yeah, I'm not really sure I want to talk about that right now. But hey, let's talk about these things, Lord. How about that? This is a good prayer. This is good. Look, Lord, I want to pray for those people. They need your help. I want to pray for that. This is a good prayer, Lord. And he's just right there. I just have one thing we need to talk about. And we can talk about all kinds of things. Huh? And all he wants is me to acknowledge what it is that's standing between us. And then the conversation is going to flow freely. Important. So now they're talking. And I'm almost done, but watch this. The fame thereof was heard of this whole thing going on. It was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto my brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts, and go get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded this, ye take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. This is going to make the journey much easier, having wagons. They don't have to walk. They can ride. And he says, also regard not your stuff. This reminds us of what Jesus said. Think not of your own life, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, and all that stuff. Don't worry about your stuff, right? Why? Well, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. I've got it covered. Does the Lord have it covered? Yes, he does. Do you still worry about what you're going to have? Yeah. Violating what Jesus said about taking no thought for your life. We all violate that one. We worry about things we've... Do you ever do this? You ever stop and consider, I worry about so many things I've never had to do without. You ever do that? Okay, I've never missed this. I've never missed a meal much, right? Huh? Should miss more than I have, but I don't miss meals much. I don't worry about certain things, but other things are consuming sometimes. And you think, why am I worried about that? I've never even gone without that. I call it pre-worry. I'm pre-worrying. I mean, I've never missed a mortgage payment, but I'm going to pre-worry. Just in case someday I might have to face that. I'm going to worry about it. Well, you never. Why don't you wait until it happens before you worry about it? Isn't that a better way to look at things than pre-worrying? So he says, don't worry about your stuff. I've got that covered. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. Joseph gives them the wagons. But, you know, the world, Pharaoh, the leader of the world, Pharaoh, he is giving, right? And Joseph is just simply distributing. The Lord can distribute the world's wealth any way he sees fit. He just knows how to do that. So, interesting point of reference there. And so to all them, verse 22, he gave each man changes of raiment. This speaks of, folks, a new beginning. They get a change of clothes. Each man. Like us, robed now in righteousness. We are robed in his raiment, his garments. He's given us a new set of clothes, so to speak. Amen. But here's the interesting thing. It also reminds us of clothing, which they, of course, stripped Joseph of his clothes. And now he, Joseph, is giving them a new set of clothes. Such a great picture. Such grace being shown. Now, watch. To Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of clothing. Again, grace abounding. And, you know, people look at this and say, well, how come? How come he gets more? Well, he got more provision at the dinner table, remember last week? And you know, Joseph may have been testing the brothers. But here's the point. Here's the point. Some people are just blessed. Is that okay? If Joseph wants to bless Benjamin, is that okay with you? If someone gets blessed by the Lord, is that all right? Some people are like, I'm not sure. Depends on what they get. You know how that works. They got blessed, did they? That's nice. Right. You know, you see this in people. It's kind of comical. It's like, yeah, did you hear that? They got so blessed. Really? Huh. I didn't get one of those. Right? I didn't get that. But he gets blessed. New beginnings, blessings flowing, abundance is really taking place here. And to his father he sent after this manner. 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt, 10 she asses laden with corn and bread, and meat for his father, by the way. He gives to what the needs of Jacob would be. He's looking out for his dad, just following the commandments that would come later. All right? Make sure you honor your father. Your mother, make sure that you're blessed. And he does that. Just a great, caring son here who he hasn't seen his father in a long time, but he's providing for him. So he sent, watch this, he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. What does he mean? Don't bring this back up when you're on your way. Why does he say this? Because the tendency for some is to start talking about the thing that happened again earlier on and trying to blame perhaps one another. This is what they were doing before, remember? Judah was the one that tried to prevent them from doing, I mean, it was just Reuben tried to stop it, and then Judah took responsibility. They were always trying to figure out who was the one that really was to blame. And Joseph says, don't do it. Don't talk about that. It doesn't matter anymore, does it? Does it really make any difference? Make sure you don't fall out, and the idea would be don't fall out of grace. Don't forget about the grace. Quit worrying about what was and start enjoying what is. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan, and Jacob their father, and told him, saying, and here it is, Joseph is yet alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. This was too much. His heart fainted. He almost has a heart attack, is the idea. His brothers come and say, hey, Dad, you remember Joseph? Joseph is alive. And not only is he alive, he's in control of Egypt. And Jacob just about passes out. But note this, he doesn't believe him. Why? Because he's lived for 22 years with the notion that his son is dead. And he cannot believe that he could possibly be alive. And he's discouraged. He's down. You could hear it in his tone when they wanted to take Benjamin. Jacob was like, I'm not letting him go. Something might happen to him. He lives in this place now because of his losses. And Jacob has to learn something. We all have to learn from this. But he is much more influenced at this point in his life, because of the discouragement, he's much more influenced by fear than he is hope. They just brought word that should bring great hope and joy to his heart, and he just about passes out but doesn't believe it. No, that's not happened. That did not happen. You didn't just say that. That is not true. That is not really happening. And he doesn't want to put his hopes out there. Anybody relate to this? There's some people are so far down the road of discouragement, they just don't want to put hope in anything anymore. I don't want to hope for anything anymore. And they've lost hope, we say. And this is where he is. Jacob's there. No, no, no. He's more than willing to believe that Joseph was dead when they told him. But he's not willing to believe that he's alive when they tell him. And again, he will receive discouragement much easier than he will receive encouragement. Oh, that'll preach for a month of Sundays, huh? Who can't relate to that at times? Oh, I'm willing to hear bad news. Yeah, life stinks. The country's falling apart. Everything's going to hell in a handcart. I know. And we like to sit back and just kind of wallow in that. But folks, listen. Christ is our hope. Joseph is alive. He's alive. And for Jacob, it's like he's being told that he rose from the dead. Because the greater than Joseph did rise from the dead, didn't he? He's back from the grave. Dad, he's alive. And he's in charge of everything. He's ruler of everything. It's just amazing. And, of course, we don't hear the explanation going any further. But I'm sure the journey from Canaan to Egypt might have included discussions about, so, boys, how'd that work out? How was it that Joseph, you told me he was dead. How did that happen? And what was going on there? You want to fill me in on those details? I mean, we don't know. But you can imagine. But here's the thing. He doesn't want to believe it. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. When he saw what Joseph brought, sent, what he provided, to carry him to the place where Joseph was. Then his spirit revived. What are the wagons? Well, the wagons are the power to get him from where he is to where Joseph's at. The power is given. In Ephesians 1, verse 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul says, this power that rose Christ from the dead has also been given to usward, remember. We have that same power. And then the wagons are there. Here they are. I don't have to try and get there on my own. He will carry me? Yeah. That'll revive your spirit, you see. That'll revive your soul. And the word, you see, that Joseph had sent these things and he sees those things, you know, it's really the faith kind of rekindled in Jacob. But where did it come from? Well, Galatians 2:20 says that we now live by the faith of Jesus Christ. You know, we can't even boast about faith, can we? Paul says, you can't even boast about that. Okay, it was faith that you believed in Christ, but you can't even take credit for that. Why? Because it was a gift. Just in case you wanted to boast. Just in case you wanted to say, yeah, I did that. You didn't do it. It was a gift. The faith was a gift. He hears the word, and faith comes by hearing the word of God. He hears that Joseph's alive, and then he sees the power, the wagons, to carry him there, and his spirit revives. Awesome. And Israel, now, Jacob, Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go see him before I die. It's enough, he says. That's all I need. I can relate. That's enough. If I get to go see him, that's enough for me. And really, that's enough for me, you. I mean, I get to go to heaven and see Christ and be with him forever. I'm good with that. I'm that's enough. Note that Jacob doesn't say, well, is that all? Because some Christians act like that. Is that it? Is that all I get? What do you mean? I get Christ and then heaven? What else is there? That's enough, isn't it? It is enough. And Jacob says, it's enough. Let's go. And let me just say this to you. It's enough, folks. Let's go. Quit messing around with the past. Quit worrying about it. You were guilty, no doubt. You did stuff, yep. You know, but the reality is that when you confess that and you turn to the Lord with that, then immediately he cleansed that and he reconciled you again, reconnected you in a solid relationship to God, the Father. And now all there is left is to just celebrate that and witness for him and enjoy talking to him like they were doing. The whole picture, you get it? It's just part of this wonder now. And one day the wagons are going to come. Now, Paul doesn't say in the rapture of the church that the wagon's going to show up. But it's kind of we're going to get carried to heaven. You understand that? You're not climbing there. You're not walking there. He's coming for you and me. And when he comes and says, come up here, we're gone. We are going to be lifted, airlifted, right out of here by his power. And listen, I believe that by the faith that he gave me. What a gift. What a great story. What a reminder of what Jesus has done. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that this is all true. Such a well-deserved remembrance of who you are. You are so worthy of being looked upon again and again in this light because, Jesus, you have reconciled us. You have made that way possible for us. You reconnected us to the Father by your work, by your suffering, by what you went through. Oh, men did wrong things and it was evil and all the rest, but God, you meant it for good, and you used your own Son to bring about redemption and reconciliation, salvation for us. We're so grateful for that. So as we go our way, as we remember these things, refresh us, revive our spirit again. Just give us that fresh hope and realizing that we are on our way. We're going to heaven, and it's enough. Jesus, that we'll see you. That's enough. We're going to be with you. That's all we need. We thank you for it. We praise you for that. Bless the rest of this day now in Jesus' name. Amen.